living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own, my own, my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
You take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 4 today. Spend some time in there. Today we're continuing to talk about reaching for the harvest, and the focus today is on plowing. It's on plowing. It's one of the jobs farmers do. They plow their fields all in an effort to get that soil ready for the seed that's going to be planted. And plowing turns over the soil, you know, and gets it all broken up, brings the nutrients to the top, and it takes a lot of time to plow a field. There's a lot of effort that goes into it. I did a little research on plowing this week. Found out there's different kinds of plows for different kinds of jobs. You got there's something called a mold board plow, which that's what the picture there is. It's the one that digs down into the ground and it turns that soil upside down. So it brings the fresh nutrients to the top, takes the old dead stuff, remains of old crops, sends it down to the bottom so it can break down and create more nutrients. And then there's a chisel plow. And it kind of works, digs into the ground, and it works below the surface, breaking up all that ground, and just sort of stirs the topsoil, but leaves it on top. And then there's a thing called a ridge plow that farmers use to create ridges in the soil that, for certain kind of crops like potatoes, you know, so they'll drop those potatoes in the ridges that they make. Then they've got disc plows, you know, and there's probably a few more, but now you know as much as I know about plows. Well, as we're thinking about reaching for the harvest, we also have some plowing that we can do. But the difference between us and farmers is they do their plowing in the soil of their fields. We do our plowing in the soil of people's hearts. So he is working out there. God is in the fields. And, you know, I believe that the best way to reach people for the gospel, to reach for the harvest in America, is through love and intentional, genuine relationships and sharing our lives with other people and sharing our faith. So today, we're going to look at the master of the harvest, and we're going to learn from him some plowing techniques, and we're going to see if we can see how they apply to our lives as they come our way. Now remember, last week was about prayer, and we're praying. Prayer undergirds this effort of the harvest, and one of the things we're praying for is opportunity for God to give us a chance to speak Jesus' name, to speak, share our faith with other people. And so, if we're going to pray that prayer, we ought to have an expectation that God's going to answer that prayer, and then that's when we're right there ready to put the plow on the ground. In John chapter 4, Jesus has this encounter with a Samaritan woman at a well, and he shows us how to plow the fields of the heart. So let's read. We're going to read verses 7 to 26 to see how Jesus does this. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word today, this encounter that Jesus has with this woman at the well, and it teaches us so much about Your heart for us. And we thank You for that heart today. Pray that You'd plant this word in our hearts. Ask that it would be good soil, that it would bear fruit in our lives. I pray the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So understand that when we're plowing, we're already in the fields. We're already there, you know, getting after it. So for us, that means that we're going to be taking advantage of these opportunities that God brings our way, people that He will bring our way in relationship and friendship to be able to plow in the fields of their hearts. So let's see what these plowing techniques are and if we can apply them to some of the people that we have in our lives. First one, first plowing that we're going to start doing is we need to have good conversations. Jesus stops by this well in Sychar, Samaria, on His way to Galilee, and He's tired. And so He sits down there by the well. His disciples have gone into town, so He's sort of all alone. Maybe He's thinking about taking a nap. Maybe He's just thinking about, you know, just resting there. He's been on this journey, He's been active in ministry, and He's got a little time to be alone, just He and His Father. And then this Samaritan woman comes along. And instead of ignoring her, He initiates a conversation. He goes into the field. He puts His plow down into the soil of her heart, and He asks her for a drink. And they go on to have this spiritually charged conversation in which Jesus keeps moving His plow deeper and deeper into her heart, turning over the ground, getting it ready for the seed of the gospel. With one question that He asks her, He gets her talking about water. And then she starts to ask Him a bunch of questions, and He begins to answer with good answers that continue to go deeper and deeper. And eventually, where they get to is Him and who He is. And that's where we want to get to. It's exactly where we want to go in our conversations with people. And that's what this kind of plowing can do. By asking good questions, we find out a lot about people, what they believe, where they've been, what's happened in their lives, where they're at in their faith. And a lot of times they'll turn around and start asking us questions. And then it's our opportunity to give back some good answers. So now, this kind of plowing takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. We want to be sure to listen to other people. You know, that's one way to love them. And we want to try and understand where they're coming from and respect who they are. Being sensitive to the Holy Spirit as we plow. A long time ago, Lori and I would play a game with the kids. At least one kid, at least one time, we did this. and it was a game with a tennis ball. And basically, you sit around in a circle, and you take a tennis ball, and you toss it to the other person by asking a question. "How was your day?" Throw the tennis ball. And then they had to answer that question with more than one word, giving us more information. And then to throw the tennis ball back, they had to ask a question in return. And what that does in a conversation, object was you didn't want to have the ball. So what that does in a conversation is it makes you others oriented. You have to figure out what kind of question you want. How was your day? Fine. That ain't going to cut it. It's okay. No, not going to. It was great. I got an A on my science test and I got all my homework done. How was your day? That's how you throw the ball back. And so that was just a little game that we played. And you'd be surprised how hard it is to keep that ball going back and forth. And I was thinking about this as I was, you know, looking at Jesus having this incredible conversation with this lady. I was thinking, you know, conversation today is becoming a lost art. I mean, we're doing all our talking over text. You know, we're sending, except Pastor Shane, he doesn't do text. But, you know, he's awesome. But, you know, texting, right? We're the short little things, having these conversations. And you'd be surprised what we're trying to accomplish over texting. Stop doing that. Have a real conversation with somebody. Or email. Don't try to accomplish a ton in an email. It's a mistake. Have a good conversation. There's no substitute for that when we're going to want to be reaching for the harvest and plowing the fields. Get that tennis ball going back and forth. So when you meet somebody, what are good questions? You know, of course, you got the names and all that stuff. Where do you live? Where did you grow up? What's your family like? Do you have any brothers and sisters? You know, on and on and on. Would you rather read a book or go to the movie? What was the last one that you really liked? How come? You know, do you like cats or dogs? Now, that's a big question. You get the idea, right? We want to be good at asking questions, being others-oriented in conversation, engaging them, initiating, putting our plow down into the heart. What happens when they do that? We're communicating care. We build trust. You'd be surprised how quickly you can build trust when you have a conversation that's about the other person. Now, what you'll find out is, many times they'll start responding by asking you questions back, and that's your time to give good answers. But when you start sharing, you can find a very easy way to communicate to that person that you're somebody who has faith in God. It just sprinkle it in there. You know, at my church I heard this, or you know, when we pray or whatever, you know, whatever. You just want to get it out there. I have faith. I have a spiritual life. And then when the time is right, you want to turn that conversation from the natural things, weather, sports, family, those things, to the spiritual. By asking something like, hey, are you interested in spiritual things? And that immediately changes the conversation. Do you have any spiritual beliefs? Now, if you get an answer to that, if you get the tennis ball coming back, well, you're in for a good conversation. You're in for some good plowing there. What do you think happens on the other side when you die? If you died today, what do you think would happen? How would you answer that question? If you died today, what would happen? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's your answer. You ever think about death? Are you afraid of it? This is a great question. On a scale from 1 to 10, where does God come in your life? What do you think about God? You know what your answer to that is? He's good. Shane was teaching you who he was today. He is good. It's who he is. It's who he is. It's who he is. What do you think about God? What does it mean to believe in someone or something? Who do you believe in? What do you believe in? How do you know you believe that? Great, great question. It's a lot of good plowing there that can happen by asking those things. Now, don't be in a hurry. Make sure that you're loving them by listening and caring about that, and listen well to the Holy Spirit and trust Him to lead you in those conversations. Now, I don't know what you're thinking right now. Maybe you're thinking, there is absolutely no way I could ever ask somebody those questions. Well, if that is the case, you never will. You never will. You know, we get stuck here. I have found that the only way to get good at having these kind of conversations is to start having them. And trusting that God is going to use you, however good or bad you're going to be in that, to talk about Jesus. You know, a lot of times we think, well, I'm just not spirit. I don't know the Bible well enough to have these conversations. I'm not spiritually mature enough. If that's what you're waiting for, trust me, you're never going to be spiritually mature enough to have a spiritual conversation with somebody. If you're thinking, you know, if they start asking me questions and I don't have the answer, I don't know what's going to happen, well, I can guarantee you this, God's still going to be on the throne and Jesus is still going to be the Savior. Don't wait till you have all the answers, because you never will. I went to seminary looking for answers, came out with more questions. Trust me, you have all the answer they need. His name is Jesus. That's the answer. So if you'll take a step of faith and believe that God's going to use you to guide you to people, to have these kind of conversations, something will happen in your life. You will have a revival. Because you will be so excited that you are reaching for the harvest. And all it takes is one conversation, one person. You would just cross that line of fear and step out there on that branch that feels like it's going to break and talk to them about spiritual things. It's risky, it's hard, but it is so rewarding. Have good conversations. Time is short. We're talking about so many things. How many restaurants have you recommended in your life? How many movies have you recommended? Books, parks. How many times have you recommended Jesus? Let's start thinking about reaching for the harvest here. Let's start believing that God could use us. Put the plow in the ground. Stir up the heart. Trust Him to use you. He's coming back. And time is short. Next good plowing technique is to tell good stories. Once you get that conversation turned to the spiritual, you can ask this question. Would you mind if I tell you my story? Now here in John chapter 4, Jesus isn't doing much storytelling, but we do know, right, that he was an incredible storyteller. He taught so many spiritual truths using parables and stories to get the message of the kingdom across. Well, if a good example of that is in Luke chapter 15, where he is teaching to a mixed crowd of notorious sinners and religious Pharisees, and the Pharisees are complaining that Jesus is hanging out with those people. And Jesus tells this story, one of his most famous stories. There once was a man who had two sons. And the younger son told his father, Dad, I just wish you were dead so I could have your inheritance and get out of here. And so his dad complied with his son's wishes. He gave him half of his wealth. And his son took off from home as fast as he could with his pockets full of money, went to a distant land and started the party. And he started spending and having a great time, but pretty soon the money ran out. And then also, the friends ran out. And he found himself in a pig pen, feeding the pigs, and he was starving, looking at their slop, thinking, I think I'm going to eat that. And then he came to his senses and he said, you know, the servants in my dad's house, they never go hungry. He takes good care of them. What if I could go home and confess to my dad, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be your son. Would you take me back as one of your servants? And so he started the long journey home. When he got near to the house, he was still a long way off, but his father saw him coming. And he ran to meet him, in full sprint, coat flying off, boom! Wraps him in a bear hug. Starts kissing him. The son starts sharing his rehearsed speech. Dad, I've sinned against heaven and against you. But the dad couldn't hear. He was barking orders to the servants. Go get the clothes. Bring the robe. Bring the ring. Kill the fatted calf. Let's have a party. My son was lost and he's come home. God has used that story so many times to call sinners to repentance and to come home. Those sinners come home, they expect shame, they expect punishment, they expect to be beat down, go to the servants' quarters. That's not our God. We have a good, good Father. And He loves us. That is who we are. Did you know that if you know Jesus, you have a story like that? You have a story like that, that you can tell. And God will use that to plow people's hearts. Now, it will have some rebellious living in it. It may not be a party lifestyle. It might be a very religious person. But it's still, your life was your own and you were rebelling against God. Going to get to heaven my way. Whatever that looks like, it'll have, that'll be part of the story. It'll have how you came to your senses and how God opened your eyes to who Jesus is and what He's done for you. How He forgave you when you came home. How He put new clothes on you, made you a child of God, and gave you a new life following the Savior. You got a story like that. Now, usually those stories take two different forms. There's the Paul kind of story, the Apostle Paul. And then there's the James kind of story, the brother of Jesus. Now, we're all familiar, I think, with Apostle Paul, right? He was in Acts chapter 9. You can read the story. He's on his way to Damascus to stamp out the new church. And Jesus interrupts him, sends him to his knees on the ground, blinds him, and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul becomes a believer. Night and day conversion. He was one way this moment. He was this way the next moment. You know, so you might have a story like that where Jesus knocked you to the ground and, you know, you became a believer overnight. He rescued you from your self-led life and He gave you a new life following Him. Night and day conversion. You know, in those stories, we hear them a lot. We hear them because they're dramatic, you know. They're amazing power of God showing up. His amazing grace. His amazing love. I mean, we love to hear those kind of stories. But one of the things those kind of stories do to us is if you don't have one, you think, man, my story kind of stinks. I don't have that. Do you know most believers in this country don't have a Paul kind of testimony? But they're the ones that get aired, you know. Most believers don't have. They have more like a James kind of testimony. And God can use that story too. You know, James, he grew up with Jesus. There's no chapter and verse we can go to in the Bible to say, hey, here's where James got saved. All we have is where he was, you know, he came to Jesus when he was ministering and he thought he was crazy. And then we have him leading the church in Acts and possibly the author of James, you know, the epistle. So you sort of have these pictures. He grew up with Jesus. He was so familiar with Jesus. Jesus was his big brother. I'm sure he was the perfect big brother, but he was the big brother. And he didn't start out with faith, but there was a day that James came to believe. All the same elements of salvation are there. They just spread out over time and over events. And so if that's you, you know, it's good to go back and say, you know, I see where God worked in my life and where the gospel became real. And all of a sudden, Jesus is real in my life and I'm following Him. Figure out that story because God can use that story. The next time you are in the fields and you have an opportunity, you've got time, can I tell you my story? Tell it. Can I tell you how Jesus has changed my life? And see what God will do. I grew up in church. There isn't a day that I can remember that I didn't know who Jesus was and what He did for me. When I was 11 years old, I learned about hell and I didn't really want to go there. And so I prayed this prayer, Jesus, save me from hell. If you're the answer, then you're for me. So then I started growing up, and I found that I could live my life keeping God right where I wanted him on Sunday mornings. And when I got into trouble, I could throw up an arrow prayer and get some help. Had him right where I wanted him. I was good when I died. My home was secure in heaven because of what Jesus had done. I was good. Then on June 3rd, 1994, I found out I was not good. I went downtown to a men's conference. It was called Promise Keepers. I went to make my mom happy. That's true. Little did I know that I would respond to a message by Pastor Bill Hybels that was just coming under the Lord, surrendering my life to him. No longer can I keep God over here in my life where I want him. No, he has to, if he's going to be my God, he's got to be up here. He's got to come first in everything. And that's when the change happened in my life. Jesus changed my life, June 3rd, 1994. I came home, my wife was like, who are you? But it changed our marriage. It rescued our marriage. It changed my family. It changed my future. Everything changed. The Bible started to speak to me about my life and how God wanted me to worship him. The story of change. Now that story, guess what? Keeps getting written. He's still writing it today. He's still changing me today. Calling me to people, calling me to situations. Did you know that sharing your faith will change you? Talking about Jesus to people who don't know him will change your heart. Will change your own life. And so many miss out on that opportunity. We need to reach. We need to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus our whole lives. There's work to do. So that's my story. What's yours? What's your story? Did you know that that is the most important story of your life? Because God can use it. He can use it to help bring in the harvest. He will. The last plowing technique, maybe the most important, is to show great love. Back in John chapter 4 at the well, Jesus is showing this woman great love. Great love. First of all, you've got a Jew interacting with a Samaritan. And that just wasn't done back in Jesus' day. And you can tell by the way she responds to his first question, give me a drink. She's like, well, how is it you a Jew are even talking to me, a Samaritan? Plowing. Great love. And the second thing is that you've got a man talking to a woman. Now back in Jesus' day, in their society, women were not on the same plane as men were. So he was breaking social etiquette there, talking to her. And then third, you've got a Jewish rabbi conversing with a 5 times divorced and living with a man water girl. What in the world does that kind of holiness have to do with that kind of sinfulness? Everything. Everything. When we're talking about sowing, plowing with Jesus' kind of love. She started in that conversation with a whole lot of defensiveness and skepticism, but she ended it by believing Jesus was her Messiah. Hearing the words, I am he, and she believed. I didn't read the rest of the story. You can read it at lunch. She leaves her water jar, which was her livelihood. She left her life behind, and she went home to tell everybody she knew, you got to meet the guy who knows all about me and never knew me before. He's the Messiah. Reaching for the harvest. Now, I think it is harder than we think to do this. It's harder than we think. Because there's a certain kind of love that we're talking about here. And it's the kind of love that cost us something. It cost us something. For Jesus, it cost him some time off. You know, some rest. It cost him some approval to break the rules of engagement with this woman. And he plowed right through all of her questions with his love. And so this kind of plowing, this kind of love is going to interrupt our plans. It's going to interrupt our day. It's going to change things in our life. Because usually they'll come without us expecting it to come. It will require us to pay attention to get involved. And others may not approve. And our budget might not like it either. But that's this kind of love. That's what we're talking about. That's the kind of love that people look at us and go, there's something different about you. Giving without expecting anything in return. Loving when it's not deserved. Why? We show respect and love because people are made in the image of God. And Jesus died for them. And this, they just need to know Him. They need to trust Him. I got a testimony to show you from a girl who showed great love to someone in her life. It's awesome. Let's watch. I don't know about you, but I want to be more like that girl. You know? The more I watch it, the more I see Jesus there. You know, she loved somebody who was on the outside looking in, somebody who was being ridiculed and had tough stuff going on in her life, and she plowed through all that stuff, and she was able to get to a place where that girl had enough trust. And when she invited her to church, that girl said yes, knowing some of those people that were ridiculing her were at the church. And it was there she learned about Jesus, and it was there she trusted. And I want to hear stories like that come right out of this place. I'm praying that that'll happen. I'm praying that God will give me opportunities for stories like that to be written. I've got one going right now. I'm praying really hard. I can't tell you about it right now, but you know, just I'm plowing. I want you to know, I'm plowing. Have our worship team come back up. Last week I asked you to pray. Pray for the harvest. Wednesday night, 7:00, Fresh Encounter. Invite you to come. We're going to spend time thanking God for His goodness and then praying for the harvest, praying for people in our lives that need to know Jesus. Today, I'm asking you to plow. Have some good conversations. Turn those conversations over to spiritual things and you know, get good at sharing your story about how you came to know Jesus. People need to know that story and show some great love Jesus style. And just see what God will do. You'll be surprised how he can use it. It's all part of reaching for the harvest. I saw this sign last week while I was driving on the interstate. I thought it applied to us. Slow down. Save a life. We're all in this together.